And so anyway, I tell you what, one of the things is I love growing up in the 80s. In fact, one of the things that gives me the greatest joy is there was a recent article that was set out for even people who are born in millennials. Millennials, boomers, you know, every generation. Do you know what decade that most people, you know, they can recognize a song from? It's the 80s. Even the newer generation. There is hope for the next generation, the fact that they know good 80s music. So anyways, one of the things about this last song, Total Eclipse of the Heart, that was first sang by Bonnie Tyler. Bonnie Tyler said that this song is really about a person who wants to love so badly that they just sit in darkness in confusion. And it's interesting that when you listen to a lot of songs, you listen to the lyrics of songs, it doesn't matter what decade it is, right? They're either the song of just this incredible, wow, amazing, love is incredible, this is great, and you're on cloud nine. And then there's songs that are almost as equally as much as those who are about heartache and pain and suffering because of love. And that song, Total Eclipse of the Heart, is really a song about confusion, about love. In fact, I think that all of us, one way or the other, kind of go through life here and there, feel very confused about love. What is love? How do we love? Who do we love? When do we love? When do we don't love if we don't love? All of these things are things that we grapple with all of our lives because sometimes we feel the greatness of a good friendship, a good partner, family may be in a good place, and then we may be in places where we have really poor relationships, bad things are happening, we feel lonely, we feel isolated, and we just feel really confused when it comes to just this idea of love. We're in this series called Power of Love because it's not just that I believe, but Scripture teaches that what makes us whole and what makes life worthwhile and what changes things is really the power of love. But the thing is we need to have a more clarifying idea and understanding of what love really is. You know, just like Forrest Gump, right? Okay, Jenny, I may not be a smart man, but I know what love is. You know, there's a sense that we go through life really thinking sometimes that we know what love is, but do we really know what love is? Do we really know what it really means to love well and to be people of love? Because here's the thing, this is what Scripture teaches right out of the bat. And Pastor Brian talked about this last week, that really when it comes to love, we can never fully understand love and have full clarity of what love really is and what love really is all about and how to love without really understanding Jesus. Because honestly, love, as Scripture teaches us, as Jesus shows us, love finds its reality in Jesus Christ, okay? And it's not just that it's found in the fact that Jesus Christ taught about love, which he did. It's also found in the fact that Jesus Christ lived his life of love. In fact, love is not just an idea to God. Love has a face, and that face is the face of Jesus Christ. And so we're in this journey looking through this letter that was written by a guy who is really into love, probably wrote more about Jesus' teachings about love than any other person, and that is a guy named John. John lived 3 years with Jesus, saw Jesus, heard Jesus, when it comes down to really fully understanding Jesus, he goes, that is what love is. What love is Jesus Christ himself. It's not just a theory. It's not just theology. It really is all about him. And so Pastor Brian launched us off last week. And, you know, and right at the beginning of this letter, if you want, you can open up your Bibles to 1 John. You can open up your phone, wherever. I always highly encourage you guys to follow along with us. Just that way, it helps us a little bit more with learning and whatnot. But if you don't have a phone or you don't have an app or you don't have a Bible with you, you can just look at the screens here. But in his letter, right off the bat of his letter, he writes these words, and this is what John says in John 1:1. He says, we proclaim to you. Now, this is really important to understand again, is that he starts off his letter saying we. It's not just I. This isn't about me. The words that I'm about to write to you, this isn't coming from me, something that I made up. It's not something, some kind of theory or anything that I'm proposing here. This is something that we, this is an us thing. There's a lot of us who are coming to proclaim to you. We're not here to proclaim to you just theological ideas. We're not here to proclaim to you ideas. We're actually here to proclaim to you something even more important than that. We're here to proclaim to you a person. Not just any person. but the one who existed from the beginning. This is God. God who became man, who's always been there, who came into our world and into our brokenness. Whom we, not just me, this isn't me thing, what we, whom we have heard and seen. We've actually seen this guy. Not only that, but we've heard him. And if you go and you look at the writings of Jesus' ministry, what we call the Gospels, you'll see that a group of guys hung out with Jesus for 3 years, and John's one of them. We're telling you about the guy that we saw and that we heard. He taught us for 3 years. So this isn't just coming from nobody. This is coming from him who we know. Not only that, again, we saw him with our own eyes. Our own eyes. We saw Jesus. We saw the things that he did. We saw the miracles that he did. We saw what he accomplished. We saw how he interacted with other people. We experienced how he interacted with us. And not only that, but to take it to a whole nother level, we even touched him with our own hands. Now, what in the world does that mean? Seems kind of weird, doesn't it? We touched him with our own hands. What he's saying there is that this is the guy that we saw raised from the dead. Not only did we see him die, we saw him raised from the dead. And not only did we see him raised from the dead, we put our hands in his side where he was jabbed. We put our hands in his nail holes. This is who we're proclaiming to you. Totally different. There's nobody who's ever been on this planet who's ever done this before. This is the guy, and he's not just some guy. He is the word of life. Word meaning truth. He's the truth about whatever life is all about. He's the meaning of life. He is the fullness of life. That's who we're talking about. The guy who died for you and I, who rose from the dead, he's the guy who gives us life. Because he deals with the death part, the fact that we've all sinned, and he deals with the finite part, and the fact that we will all die. This is the guy we proclaim to you. And it's not just, like I said, it's not just ideas, guys. It's about a person. It's about a relationship. It's about historical reality of what he did. Jesus Christ didn't just come into the world to just tell us how to love. He came into this world, and by his very nature, he loved. And by his very nature of being a loving person, he sacrificed his life for you and I. But one of the things that you're going to see all throughout this letter is you're going to see not just the understanding of how God has loved us, and through that, it gives us an idea, or not just an idea, but gives us clarity of what love means and what love is. But what we will see throughout this whole letter is that God will continue, as we build a relationship with him, he will continue to move us outward to go and love other people just as he has loved us. And sometimes that may make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. The fact that moving closer to God will move you closer to people. You cannot move closer to God and move away from people. Why? Because God says, Jesus says, follow me. And where's Jesus going? He's going right into the relationship of other people. And so you can't follow him without going into the lives of the people around you. In fact, that's what we see from the very character of God. God, who is love, pursued and moved closer to us, came and became a person and died for you and I out of love. And so John now, throughout the rest of this letter, will begin to kind of help prime us, to see us how God has loved us and how we are to be people of love just as God has loved us. And it will be challenging. I'm going to be really honest with you. If you go and you read through John, you're going to read through John and you're going to go through it and you're going to have mixed feelings about it. You're going to feel like, oh, wow, that's inspiring. Oh, wow, that seems like impossible. Oh, wow, there's no way I could do that. Well, you're asking too much. Maybe I don't even know God. Maybe I'm not really a loving person. All of these things that you're going to grapple with when you go through this letter, because really what we see here is this letter is all about clarity. And first of all, what we do is, in order for us to gain clarity about ourselves, we see John move into us, pressing us to understand and have clarity about Jesus Christ. And so in verse 5, that we're going to look at, beginning verse 5 into the beginning of chapter 2, in verse 5, John writes this. It says, this is the message we heard from Jesus. This is what he kept talking to us about, all right? And now we declare to you. So basically, I think it would be, in some ways, that John would say, hey, you know what? If you ever spent time with Jesus, these would probably be some of the things that you would probably hear from him, because this is what we heard from him. And so we make known to you, we declare to you, we tell you that God is light. Okay, so what does that mean, God is light? I think this can be kind of important as you walk through this letter. is this whole concept of light. When you look through Scripture, Scripture kind of uses light in three ways, but you'll see that they're not exclusive. They all work together. Number one, God is light. He's talking about God is truth. There's a lot in this letter where you talk about the Word, which is truth, you know, and light, and all of these words is about getting it right, understanding truth. And so we know that. Darkness is, you know, you can't see anything. Things are a little bit confusing. You can't make your way around. You don't know which way's up and down. Life just seems very, you know, convoluted. So light is about clarifying things, seeing things rightly, understanding things rightly. So that is light. But here's the thing. This is really important if you're a Christ follower to know this, that you can know what is right and still live in the darkness. You say, wait a minute, how can that be? How can you know what is true and still live in darkness? Because that's only one part of light. Because really the full part of light is the fact that you can know the truth, know what is right, and still live the wrong way. Truth also in Scripture shows that truth is about morality, how we live, that we live rightly, okay? And that we do the right things. And so when we live in darkness, it's living in evil. We don't do the right things. And so it's not just the intellectual part, it's also about the way that we live our lives. But then there's another thing about it as well, is that light also, when it's talking about, especially in this letter that we're talking about, is love. Love in the purest form is light. Unloving is darkness. So that's what I mean by you can know the right thing and still live in dark by the way that you treat other people. You can use truth and beat up other people. But in fact, if we really know the truth, as Scripture says, we won't beat up people because we'll know the truth so well that we will want to love other people and we will live rightly by other people because we know what is truth. Okay? So all of these things come together. In order to love well, we must know well and to live rightly by other people. That's what it means to love. And so when we talk about this whole thing of idea of God, God is light. God knows all things. God does what is right. And God is perfectly loving as well. In him, there is no darkness at all. None. Zero. Zilch. That God perfectly loves you. Perfectly is a loving God. God is a perfectly righteous person, does what is right. And God is knows all things. Now, if you don't believe that statement, more than likely it's because you're projecting, or we are projecting on God, what we ourselves kind of believe about ourselves and about the things around the world or around other around us. You know, that when we look at Jesus or we look at God and his teachings, we go, oh, that doesn't seem very loving. Well, that can't be very loving. Well, that doesn't seem very loving, so he must not be loving. That is why when you ever feel or think that way, I highly encourage you to go back to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 basically puts us all back into the place. Wait a minute, God, I don't understand what you're saying. God, that seems very harsh. I don't think you're very loving, God. Okay, wait a minute. Let's go back to John 1, 1. That the one who was there from the beginning chose to, in humility, to become a man like you and I. Didn't have to do it, but he did it out of love. Nobody does that. Nobody goes into the slums like Jesus Christ did, in the slums of the sinful man. And he did it out of his own choice and out of his own love for you and I. And not only that, but who gives up their lives for a bunch of enemies? A bunch of selfish people who are always begging, wanting more things from God, or want God out of their total life. And that's who he dies for. And he rose from the dead. So we see from Jesus, he is love. He knows everything about us, but yet he still loves us. He knows everything about us, but he still gave his life for us. So anytime we ever think that God doesn't seem very harsh, or he doesn't seem very nice or very kind, you got to go back to John 1:1. And what we see is not just theory. We see in action God's love for you and me. And so we need to step back and also begin to ask the question, well then, okay, what does it mean to love? What does it mean in that, you know, that God is love, and how we are to love and to love other people? Well, that's why we're doing 1 John. So I highly encourage you guys to walk through this with us. So what does it mean to love? So he says he raises the bar. The raise the bar means to, is God is light, loves perfectly, lives perfectly, thinks perfectly, right? And there's no darkness in him at all. But how many of you guys do this? How many of you guys live in the light perfectly? Do you perfectly love? Do you perfectly live your life rightly? Do you perfectly understand all things with all clarity without any selfish bias at whatever? I don't. I don't think any of us do. And that's where the crux or the rub is going to be as we kind of go through this letter. Because in verse 6, he goes on, he says this. So we are lying. We're a bunch of liars. If we say we have fellowship with God, me and God, we're all good. But we go on living in spiritual darkness. We go on and living a life that is biased. We go on and living a life that is selfish. We go on and living a life that harbors bitterness towards other people and it doesn't live a life of being a reconciler with other people. That when we do those things and we say we're in fellowship with God, we're lying. Because if we were in fellowship with God, we would love well and perfectly well. We would understand what love is, by which then we would live life well in the way that we would reflect the goodness and the righteousness and the loving thing of God. But again, here's the problem. None of us do this well. You know, we are not practicing the truth. When we live in darkness, we're not living in clarity. We're living in the muck. So that creates all sorts of, you know, really big tension in our lives. Okay, we're called to be in the light as God is in the light. And Scripture says, you don't know God. You are not in intimate relationship with God when you still have darkness in your life. You're like, if you're like me, you're kind of like, oh, crud. So verse 7 says this. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light. Now here's the definition. As God is in the light, in all perfection and beauty of light. Then we have fellowship with each other. You know why? Because we're loving each other perfectly well as God loves us. And when we perfectly love each other well as God loves us, man, we are thick as thieves. But we don't. We have awkwardness and we have suspicion of each other. We have pridefulness and we think we're better than other people. We feel shame when we feel like a complete loser to other people. And there's all sorts of just, you know, mess within our own relationships. And there's our own mess with our relationship with God. And not really fully understanding how deep he loves us, by which we naturally express that out in the way that our lives. And so we have this tension in our lives, which is why John says these words. Well, in the blood of Jesus, his son cleanses us from all sin. That right there begins to kind of give us a little bit of a picture into this. So if I can't love as God loves, as perfectly as he does, and I am imperfect in the way that I go about my life, what's the solution? Is there no solution? Or are we just helpless then to never really have fellowship with God and with each other? Well, there is a solution. And John just tipped us off. The solution is in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, here's the thing. Here's what's kind of funny about living in the light as a bunch of people who are imperfect sinners, as we all are in this room. Do you know how we begin to live in the light? You know how we begin to live in light? Is to be open and honest that we live in the darkness. That's the first step. In fact, if we kind of live this life and thinking that I'm never in the darkness, I'm perfectly fine and my relationships are great and I do everything well, you know, I may not be perfect, but I'm not that bad, then I'm not living the type of relationship that God wants me to have with him or with other people. And if I think that way, then I'm not really living in the light. I'm not being open and honest about really the depravity of my heart and the things that get me stuck into having great relationships with you guys and great relationships with God, that I'm keeping myself from those things. And we are doing that together when we live a life that is not totally in the light. So imperfect people, the best way to be imperfect people who live in the darkness is to live in the light as far as being authentic, that we have a propensity to live in the darkness. We have a propensity to defend ourselves, by which we will have a biased mindset that won't be really true and clear. We will have the propensity to be selfish and to do things on our own that aren't necessarily the things that God would want us to do that would love other humanity. And we tend to be selfish, by which we want other people to love us rather than sacrificially love other people the way that Jesus Christ loves us. So being authentic and living in the light, the first step of living in the light is just being open and honest about that. I don't do those things well, Lord. And so living in the light really sits in the junction of two human needs. You and I, we all have these two fundamental needs that oftentimes are competing against each other, by which actually keeps us from having good relationships with each other. And that is our need to learn and grow. Okay, all of us are imperfect. All of us are sinners. All of us are messy. All of us don't get it all right. And the need to be accepted in love. And so what do? Oftentimes we kind of fall back into the darkness. Okay, I'm good. We're good. I think I'm doing this right. I'm doing it better than they are. Hey, you know what? They're worse than me. I think I'm doing it pretty well. Well, that's just code for me living in the dark and not wanting to full on come out to be in the light as God is in the light, because I should be comparing myself to Jesus Christ, not to some other human being. But I don't like to compare myself to Jesus Christ, because when I do that, I recognize that there's darkness in my life. But if I want to live in the light, I must step out and live in the light of Jesus Christ, not in somebody else's light. So that creates a tension within me. Because then my fear is that if people find out about me, they know that I'm not as smart, or I'm not as good, or I'm not as loving, then maybe they won't accept me. They won't love me. So I'm going to kind of hide and manage my life in such a way that I'll continue to be accepted and loved. That is the way that we live in this world. That's why there is so much confusion in the way of understanding love and understanding how we grow. Because really, we need both of those things. In fact, what's ironic about that, we actually need love and acceptance in order to learn and grow. But when we hide, we don't learn and grow, and ultimately, we don't have intimacy because we kind of keep each other at bay. We're not very truthful to each other, or to God, for that matter. So what we're going to do with the limited time I have here with you guys, we're going to look at a couple of things, learn and grow, and to be accepted as well. So we're going to look at the learn and grow part here first. So 1 John 1:8 says this: if we claim we have sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. In other words, this is basically saying this: if we claim that we're not sinners, we're living in the darkness, okay? We're only fooling ourselves and we're not living in the truth. What is truth? Truth is clarity. And clarity is that all of us have messed up, okay? And sometimes we kind of go through life first and foremost. We figure we can kind of dupe other people, but usually people find out about us anyways, all right? But the other thing is we also kind of sometimes it can get kind of weird in thinking that we can kind of dupe God. That I don't want to deal with this, because the moment I tell God that I'm dealing with this issue, God's going to go, what? You're what? You're dealing with that? Wait a minute, I didn't know that. Well, now I'm going to have to punish you and smack you upside your head, because I didn't know. Now I knew. Thanks for telling me. Now I can punish you for all eternity. That's not the way that God works, right? God already knows everything that we've already done. He is light. He already knows everything. The only person who's living in darkness is us, okay? So if we go through life and we think, no, you know what? I'm basically a good person. I do everything well. I think I'm great and all that sort of stuff. We are lying ourselves and we're fooling ourselves. In other words, we will not look inwardly and say, God, what is truly going on in my heart? What is it, the things in my life that can be biased, selfish, prideful, arrogant, scared, afraid, all of the things in my heart, the things that I do that can create awkwardness between my relationship with you and my relationship with other people. But when we lie, when we claim we don't have sin, we're just fooling ourselves, okay? And we're not living in clarity. So like I said, the only way we can get out of darkness is to step into the light. And the first way to step in the light is just to be open and honest, okay? Well, a couple of sentences later, he kind of reiterates this in verse 10. He says, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. Because God says, you and I, we are sinners. We mess up. We don't live in the light as God is in the light. And then if we think we live in the light as God is in the light, God's basically saying, you guys are a bunch of liars. And by doing that, we're calling him a liar. And not only that, but we're showing that his word has no place in our heart. Because what is his word? What is his word being light? What is the clarity that God has given us? The clarity that God has given us is that we don't love well. We don't think straight. We don't live right. And if we think we do all of those things, we don't want to deal with those things, we will shut off God's word to our heart. No, don't want you to speak into it. And oftentimes, you know why we don't want God to speak into it? Because I think, at least for me, is I'm afraid that I'm going to be rejected. Maybe you think that, if you just let God know all the things that are going on in your life, then you feel like God's just going to reject you. And so you kind of hold that back from him or from other people. And so maybe some of you are also really dealing with, man, you know what, Tyler, if you knew what I have done, then you will know that there is no way in the world that God would love me. I have people who say, hey, you know what? I can't come in on Sunday morning. Why? Because if I came in on Sunday morning, the place would burn down because of all the things I've done in this world. If you believe that, you're believing a lie You're just believing a lie. There is nothing that you have ever done in your life by which God doesn't know or he feels helpless about. Okay? There's nothing. There is nothing by which God goes, oh man, I don't know what to deal with this. I don't know. I guess they're just screwed. I guess they're just going to have to deal with it. That's not God. God who is light, who's all-knowing, who's all-compassionate and love, is a God who desires to enter into an authentic relationship with us in order to cleanse us by which we can live life to the fullest. And so when we allow God's word to have a place in our heart and be able to allow him to kind of speak into it, one of the things we will hear is, yeah, you did mess up. You are a sinner, you know? But, and this is the great thing about our God, God is a God of clarity when it comes to our sin. And we need to have that stuff come out or else we'll never deal with it. We'll always stuff it inside and we'll always keep God and other people at bay. But when we are open and honest with him and we allow him to begin to work in our lives, not only does he work in our lives, but guess what? We begin to see the best work that goes on in life. You know what's the best work in your life that God can do in your life? To know that you are loved. To know that you are loved. That you are accepted and loved by a God who is light, not in the sense that he knows all things, not just in the sense that he knows all things, but the fact that he loves you well. Because here's the deal. In John 1:9, John writes this, he says, but if we think we're not sinners, we call God a liar, okay? But if you are willing to step out into clarity, step out into the light, okay, God's not going to beat you up. He's not going to shame you. He's not going to do any of those things. In fact, what he's going to do, if you're just open and honest with him, you know what he'll do? He'll forgive you. Forgiveness is the key to intimacy in a broken relationship. And not only that, but he's faithful and just to do that. Faithfulness of God just basically means that if God says he's going to do that, he's going to do it. He's going to keep his promise. God doesn't lie about his promises. And when he's faithful to, when it says anybody, and I love the we here, it says if we, who's the we? It's John himself. St. John, the divine. St. John understands that he needs to be a person of confession before God back in the day when he walked this earth. Because John was the guy who, with his brother, went to his mom and said, hey, mom, can you go to Jesus and ask Jesus that when he sets up his kingdom, we'll be on the right and left hand and we'll have a position of power? And then when the rest of the group found out about it, there was quarreling. There was breaking of fellowship. John played a part in that. So John understands himself, his own need for being open and honest before God, but he also proclaims these things as a person who also rejected Jesus when Jesus got arrested and ran away. But he was also the person who experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and said, hey, come on, guys, I forgive you. I love you. Let's move forward in this relationship together. So he understands the faithfulness of Jesus himself. So God, when he keeps his promise that he will forgive you, he will forgive you. And not only that, but he's just. What does it mean that he's just? He's just in the sense that our sins are a big deal. When we say, I'm sorry, God, it's not like God goes, no big deal. It is a big deal because all sin disconnects and hurts relationships. And that it means a lot to God. But the thing about being just is that God doesn't take the justice out onto you and me because of our sin. You know what he does? He takes the justice out on his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loves you. That Jesus Christ bled instead of you because he loves you. Jesus was the one who took on the justice of God, not you and I, because he loves us. And so we see within this God that when we live authentically and open with him, he has us covered, literally, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so our sins are forgiven, and not only that, but he cleanses us. I love this because you know what that means? He keeps working in us. I don't know about you, but every single day, there's not a day that goes by which I live it perfectly well. I mess up every single day. So when it comes to confessing in Jesus, this isn't like a one-time deal for me. This is like, oh man, okay, God, you know what? I reveal and I get that, man, I'm being selfish here or I'm being drifting or being distracting. I'm not doing the things that you want me to do or whatever that may be, all right? But the beauty of it is that I can still come to him and say, okay, God, I confess these things. I want to just, you know, get back into reality with you and be authentic with you. And what it says here is that he continues to cleanse us, meaning he keeps working on us. Because sometimes you may think, wait a minute, I keep doing this over and over and over. I was talking to a mom recently, and she just was just really, tears were coming in her eyes because she loves Jesus more than anything. She's a wonderful mom, but she understands the depravity of her own heart and how many times she gets bitter and frustrated at her kids, which really isn't a whole lot, but she knows and she lives it, and she's just being in the light and being authentic to God. And she just feels this weight of, why do I keep doing this over and over and over? Maybe you felt this way. Maybe we should all feel that way sometimes. But here's the beautiful part about it. It's okay. That's why we go to the throne of grace. That's why even in our own darkness, we can keep stepping out into the light. And when we step in the light, he forgives us and he cleanses us. And we grow and we become stronger because we are loved. And we grow stronger because then we become more inspired. And God begins to work in us and how we go and we love and serve other people. But we got to live a life of authenticity. In verse 1 of chapter 2, John goes on, he says this, "But my dear children, I'm writing this so that you will not sin." Now again, you kind of feel like, okay, wait a minute. So I feel like I struggle with all of this, but now he tells me I better not sin, you know? So now I feel really confused and I feel like I'm helter-skelter, like I'm forgiven, but you better not sin. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, "But I'm writing these things so you not sin." Do you know why God doesn't want you to sin? Do you know why? It's not because he doesn't want you not to be naughty. That's what we tend to think. The reason why God doesn't want you to sin, because all sin is breaks a relationship. That's what it is. When we live selfishly, we're taking advantage of somebody. We're taking advantage of God. We're taking advantage of somebody else. We are creating an environment that is unsafe and also at the same time can just create some of the break in those relationships. Now, you may think, for instance, let me give you an example of this. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't really do anything really mean or anything like that. He ever done anything, or has anybody ever done anything to you that they just ding you a little bit by which the next time you see them, it feels really awkward? That's sin. That's the byproduct of sin. It didn't have to be something huge by which you're beating each other up. It could be just something really small by which now you don't make eye contact or it feels weird and awkward to them. That's a breaking of fellowship. God doesn't want us to sin because God wants us to love each other. He wants us to have a relationship with each other. So what he's basically saying here is this. Hey, you know, just because God forgives you, don't take advantage of that. So now you can go and be a complete selfish person. Because if you go out and be a complete selfish person, you're going to continue to have problems in your relationship with other people. You're going to continue to have problems with your relationship with God. Because you're going to have all of this very dysfunctional relationships. But when you begin to lay aside your sin and live in the light and live a confession kind of life, there begins to be a stronger, you know, relationships, not only with God, but with other people. So as I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin, but if you do sin, should be really when, but when we do sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. Who's that advocate? It's Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus isn't going to the Father and saying, "Father, it really wasn't that big a deal. Father, you know what? It was just a technicality. They didn't sin that really bad." No. You know what he does? He goes to the Father and he says, "Yeah, Father, they really messed up again. There's no doubt about it, Lord. Yeah, they totally messed up. Yeah, they messed up. Yeah, they hurt somebody's feelings. They got selfish there. They did that, Father. But hey, Father, don't you forget, my blood covers them. My blood is their justice. My blood is the meaning for the relationship to be mended with you and to continue to be mended with you and to grow with you." So when Jesus Christ advocates our sin before the Father, he is basically pleading to the Father based on his own just loving sacrifice for you and I. He is Jesus Christ, the one who's truly righteous, by which in verse 2 he says, well, he himself, he goes on in verse 2, he says that he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only the sins, our sins, but for the sins of the world. And so we see when Jesus begins to, you know, to come into our lives, to give his life for us, to show us not only his love for us, but to bring us back into a relationship with God, what you're going to see now is God saying, hey, now I want you to go out and to love other people as I have loved you. And that's why in this whole letter, you see this whole idea of moving closer to God moves you closer to people. Because in verse 3, he goes and he says this. He says, and we can be sure that we know God, that we have intimacy with God, that we really understand God when we obey his commandments. When I don't obey God's commandments, that means I don't really know God fully. There's something about him. You know, I'm not really trusting him. And if I don't trust God, it's probably because there's something about him I don't understand. If I don't love other people the way that he desires for me to love, there's something about his amazing, powerful love that I don't understand. Or I don't understand the full depravity of my own heart. But we can be sure, though, that when we know him, we will obey his commandments. In the New Testament, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Jesus gave us a new commandment. Does anybody know what that new commandment is? The new commandment that Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. That's the commandments that he's talking about all throughout the rest of this letter. We kind of tend to think of the Ten Commandments, but what we see in Jesus Christ, love covers all the Ten Commandments. Love just makes me want to honor God with all of my heart. Love just makes me want to honor my wife. Love just wants me to honor my parents. Love just makes me not want to take advantage of my neighbors and other people. Love just makes me not want to go and kill somebody. Love is the new commandment. And when we understand God fully, we will go and we will love other people fully. But he goes on in verse 4 just to remind us. if someone claims, I know God, and doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. And so that's where we tend to continue to feel this tension, right? And so wait a minute. So does that mean I don't know God? Well, it doesn't mean that you know God. To know God and the full glory and then the fact that he's love, we are still in the process of growing and knowing and understanding. That is why we constantly have to live a life of authenticity and truthfulness before God. That's why when we feel this tension, you know what we should do? Is not be repelled from God. Well, I guess I'll never know God. Well, I guess I'll never stop sinning. Well, I guess I'll never will live in the light. I guess I'll never be able to do these things. No, no, no. You got it all wrong. That's why you always kind of go back to John chapter 1, verse 1. Really, what we need to do is kind of go, man, God, there's still bitterness and frustration that I have in my life over that person. What is it that I don't know about you that is keeping me from feeling the freedom to love others as you have loved me, to love them as you have loved me? That's when you begin to live in the light. When we begin to move back from God, well, I'll just figure it out on my own, or I'll try to live in the light apart from God and processing from God, or I got to figure out how to live in the light, and then if I live in the light, I can go to God. No, 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 you got it all wrong. Really, what Scripture tells us that for you and I, again, as fallen human beings, for us to live in the light is for us to be open and honest when we go, yeah, I just don't love them very well. I don't love that group. I don't love those people. So what is it, God? What is it that I don't understand? Because I am a sinner, and you still love me. So what is it that I don't understand? Living in the light is just being open and honest before God to confess to him that maybe I don't know you as well as I thought I do. Help me to know you. Help my unbelief. And so verse 3, he goes on, and John says these. He says, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. In other words, basically what God is saying, if you love me, you will go and you'll live like me, which is you will go and you'll love other people. And again, that should create some tension by going, God, I'm not there. Help me. Help me to know your truth by which I obey your truth, by which I can go and love because I do love you and I want to love you more. That is a worthwhile conversation to have with the God of the universe. That is how we know we are living in him. In the next verse, verse 6, it says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And how did Jesus live his life? He lived his life in clarity and in love. He was the only one who's righteous, who didn't just talk about it, who lived it in all of his wonderful compassion through giving up his life for you and me. Really, what God's calling us to do when we talk about love and understanding love is learning to love as Jesus loved us. That's how you and I begin to have clarity about our relationships. That's how we begin to have clarity about how we love other people. And it's the power of this love that changes humanity. You know what the solution is for our country? Is that people like you and I go live our lives as God has loved us. Do you know what's the solution for humanity around the world? is for people to go around and loving other people just as Jesus has loved us. And you know how we start doing that? We do it exactly the way that John was saying here. We don't talk about other people. Why aren't people doing this? Why aren't people doing that? Why aren't people, you know, doing all the things that they should be doing? Really comes down to, God, maybe I don't know you well because I'm not loving well. God, help me to have clarity and understanding so I can live more in this light, so I can love you more and love other people and have the relationships that you desire for us to have. Help me to be the person to go and love as you have loved me. And you may say, well, wait a minute, what if I'm the only person who's doing that? Here's the deal. You won't be the only person who's doing that. You know why? Because Jesus Christ did that. And you know Jesus Christ was the only one who did that? And you know what? He didn't have a problem with other people not doing it. You know why? Because he lived his life not based on what other people were doing or anything like that. He lived his life based on his love for you and for me. So when Paul, John talks about this, we are to be people who go out and love no matter what, because that's just the way that Jesus loved us. It's what's changed your life. It's what's changed our lives. It's what changes the world. We're going to step into time of communion here, and hopefully I left my little thing on my my communion packet on my chair here, but hopefully you picked up one on your way in. If you want, you can go back and grab one over there. There's on the table here, but we're going to take communion together. And communion really reminds us of the truths that we've just been talking about today, that all of us in here, we have fallen for the glory of God. We have fallen short. And you know what? God knows that. We know that. Thank you, Allison. And instead of rejecting us, guess what he did? Out of accepting us and loving us, he sacrificed his life for us. He did the just part for us so we can have a relationship with him. And so as we take communion together and we are reminded of Jesus giving his body for us and giving his blood for us, let's be people who are willing to step into the light and being open and honest to our God of our own perfections. And let's just ask him as we come to his altar to teach us to live in this light, to go and love as he has loved us, and to continue to remind us the truth and the reality how deeply he loves us. During this song, you can just take this communion anytime that you are ready to take it. It's whenever you feel like, you know what, I want to express to God that I accept and continue to accept the beautiful gift of eternal life that he's given me through his death and resurrection. And also any time that you feel like you just want to express to God that you want to live in the light as he is in the light. So let us sing.